Today we're looking at two passages from the Scriptures. The first is from the book of Acts, which we have been studying for some time. And the second is from Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. The section in the book of Acts that we're looking at is actually Paul in the city of Ephesus. And then the letter to the Ephesians was written some years later back to that same church. So let us pray that God would open his word, and then we'll read those sections. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit that enlivens both the hearer and the very word itself, that brings it with life and power into our hearts. And we pray for ears to hear, and we pray, Father, that you would glorify yourself in the reading and the preaching of your holy word. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So Paul is in the city of Ephesus, and we're just looking at three verses in chapter 19 of the book of Acts. Beginning at verse 8, hear the word of the Lord. And he, that is Paul, he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And now if you'll turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Again, this is about 7 years later, Paul writing this letter back to that church in the city of Ephesus. And we're reading in chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Paul is now in prison in Rome. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that all is built up in love. So there we have both this brief look at the letter to the Ephesians and also a description of Paul's ministry in the city of Ephesus. During that time, of course, the Apostle Paul was living as he had been wont to do as a tent maker. He was supplying himself with the means that he could live so that he could preach the gospel. And he was living what we might call a life normal for the Apostle Paul. None of us are living a normal life at this particular point. Whether it be a large change or a small change, the normal things that we have done in our lives up to this time have been changed by the situation of the virus attacking not only people we know, but all around the world. And so life is simply not normal. And some have suggested that that means it's a particularly good time to examine ourselves and to ask, what is my normal life? Is it, in the right ways, biblical, Christian? Am I living out my life as a Christian following the Lord Jesus Christ in the way I spend my time, the way I spend my money, the way I spend my energy? What are my goals in life? It's a good time to evaluate those as we have more time perhaps to think and to evaluate ourselves. We know as Christians, of course, that the Bible directs us in all of these things, and we have clear direction from the Lord how we are to live. But it's also a great time for the Church of Jesus Christ, to evaluate itself. We're scattered. We're not able to gather as we would like to do so. And so it's a good time for both the leaders and the people of the church to sit back and say, what are our goals? How do we spend our time? How do we spend our resources? Are we being the church? And again, the Bible tells us exactly what the church is called to do and to be. And so when we gather again together, we can talk about these things and think about them together. And while we come now back to the book of Acts, that's exactly what the book of Acts is teaching us. It's telling us how to be the church. Because this is not just a book of history telling us what God did in the past. It's also the paradigm or the picture or the description of what God is calling his church to be. And as we understand the church as being the gathering of God's people from out of the world into the body of Christ, he has established it with particular perspectives and purposes and goals that he has set for his body, headed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's all by his grace that we are the church. And so as we come back to this book of Acts, it's a reminder to us what it means to be the church of Jesus Christ. And this particular passage is very helpful. It is indeed just a snapshot of a particular moment in the life of the Apostle Paul, but it's much, much more than that. Because it's a picture of what Paul is doing prior to that and after to that, because Paul does not change his methods very much at all. You know, when you take a picture of something, it's giving you exactly what is happening at that moment, but it doesn't explain what's happening, nor does it tell you what happened before or what happened after. But with the Apostle Paul, even a snapshot is pretty significant, because Paul is very consistent in his ministry. And that's what we see here. We see Paul doing the same thing in Ephesus that he has done in other places where he has ministered. He goes first to the synagogue, and he's there preaching the gospel. Now, Paul later in the book of Acts tells us that he was in Ephesus for about 3 years. Now, we can take that to be about the summer of the year 52 up to the spring of the year 55. And he's in the synagogue, he tells us here, preaching for only 3 months of that time. And you'll notice it says in the verses that I read that he spoke boldly, or some translations say he spoke confidently, with strength and conviction of truth. He was reasoning, not only in the synagogue, but when he removed to the hall of Tyrannus, he was reasoning with the people. And it's an interesting word that Luke uses there. It can mean simply reasoning things out in your own mind, thinking this and that, but generally it's used to describe a back and forth discussion. And Paul says something, the people responded, they discussed it, a method of teaching in that way, question and answer, iron sharpening iron. And then he's also persuading the people. It's not a false persuasion, an ungodly persuasion. It's not twisting the truth. It's presenting the truth in such an overwhelming way in the power of the Spirit that people are persuaded as to the truthfulness of the claim. They are being persuaded that Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah. And if you look ahead, you can do this later, read the rest of the chapter, you'll see that Paul is telling us in verse 26 that a great many people came to the faith in the city of Ephesus. And so his persuasion is powerful and effective. But it tells us in the verse that some became stubborn in unbelief. That is, they did not believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. That's what Paul is presenting in the synagogue to the Jews. And so they opposed him. And it says they spoke evil of the way. The term the way, capitalized like that, describes the early designation of the church or the Christian faith. It really comes out of the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 40, Make way for the Lord. The Messiah is coming. And the way that the Lord is going to bring it about is by sending John the Baptist, who prepares the way, and then the Messiah comes. And so this is a description of what the Jews would have understood, the way of God. And what is God doing? Well, he's restoring his people Israel. He's taking what had sort of fragmented and fallen apart, the nation of Israel, now under Roman authority, and he was going to restore it and reestablish himself as their king. But these people, those who became stubborn in unbelief, do not believe the message that Paul is preaching. And so the text tells us that Paul takes those who have believed, and they go and meet in the hall of Tyrannus. We actually have the name of the place where they met. We don't know anything about it. Could have been a lecture hall or just owned by this man, Tyrannus. And it's interesting that some of the early manuscripts, the early copies we have of the book of Acts, actually insert how long each day Paul taught. They actually say, and some of your translations will have a footnote, that they met from the fifth hour until the tenth hour, 11 o'clock in the morning till 4 in the afternoon, 5 hours a day. And the text tells us that Paul did that for 2 years. They met daily, for hours, for 2 years. What a wonderful description of the early church. More and more people coming to faith, more and more people eager to learn the message that Paul is teaching. And so much so that it says that all of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Now, Asia there is not like Asia you would think today, geographically. Asia is describing a Roman province, a part of what we would call the nation of Turkey today. And so it's still a large area, many, many people, but it's a bit of hyperbole. We can be sure that every single person in that region of Asia did not hear the gospel, but it's stating something wonderful, that not only was the gospel being preached and taught and heard and believed in the city of Ephesus, but out into the other regions beyond that, all of the Roman province of Asia. And we know, of course, from other letters, both that Paul wrote and other people wrote, and we also know from the rest of Acts, that Paul is not alone here. Now, we read in the book of 1 Corinthians, which Paul is actually writing while he's now here in Ephesus. He tells us in 1 Corinthians that Epaphras is going to the cities of Colossae, Hierapolis, Laodicea. Apollos and Chloe's people and Timothy are going back and forth between the nation or the city of Corinth and Ephesus, and that Titus and Timothy are doing the same. And so there are other workers, other people with Paul. You get a picture of activity and growth and excitement and people meeting together and people going out preaching the gospel. That's what we see in these three verses. It's a snapshot of the early church of Jesus Christ, a picture of how God is building his church. Let me summarize it in this phrase. It's the title of the sermon, mostly. The church exists to boldly proclaim the gospel of the kingdom to all. Now, there are many, many things, of course, that the church is called to do. The church exists for several reasons, of course. We could look at that. This is a particular snapshot of just that idea. But there are three things here. There's the method of the church boldly proclaiming. There's the content, the gospel of the kingdom. And there's the target to all, everyone, all of Asia in this case, to hear the gospel. Now you say, well, aren't you just drawing a universal here out of one simple passage? Well, again, Paul pretty much does the same thing every place he goes. But not only that. This is a very description of exactly what Jesus told his disciples to do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. So there's the method, the content, and the target. It's exactly what the church is called to do. So the church exists to boldly proclaim the gospel of the kingdom to all. That's the mandate that Jesus has given to the church. And the reason I read from Ephesians chapter 4, if you go back and look at verses 11 through 16, that's what Paul is saying. The reason God has given pastors and evangelists and teachers to the church so that they can boldly proclaim the gospel, so that the church is built up in the faith and goes out to the rest of the world. That's exactly what he's encouraging them to do when he writes that letter. So there's the mandate for us to discover or to think about together today. The church exists to boldly proclaim the gospel of the kingdom to all the world. Let's take the second part first, the content. What is it that we are to boldly proclaim? Well, it's the gospel of the kingdom. Now, the word gospel is not in our text. I've added that in, and I'll explain why in a moment. But the kingdom, there's the concept that Paul is explaining to the Jews. And again, we note that the Jews are looking forward to God's restoration of the kingdom of God, that God would reestablish his rule through a nation, a people, and that they would be his people and he would be their God. But their conception of what that was slightly off. The Jews now under Roman authority had scattered across many nations, didn't run their own nation any longer. They didn't want that. Who would? America has never been an occupied country, but think of Western Europe when the Nazis ruled with an iron fist back in the 40s, and late 30s. Can you imagine what it would be like to live under the oppressive yoke of another nation telling you what to do? And the Jews didn't want this anymore, and so they wanted to throw it off. And this had led them to think that the Messiah coming to reestablish the kingdom, it would be just like it was when David and Solomon were on the throne. There would be a mighty leader and peace and prosperity in the nation. Well, that's not what Jesus came to do. And as Paul is describing them to the kingdom that God has come to establish once again, he is telling them probably that Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." It's a different kind of kingdom. It's not geographic. It's not political. It's a whole different kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. And I, Jesus, am calling people out of the world into a spiritual kingdom. And so Paul is describing that to these Jews, and some believed and some didn't. It's a difficult concept. What does it mean for a Christian to belong to a kingdom that doesn't have a capital, that doesn't have a place? Usually we think of kingdoms as geographic spaces, but that's not Jesus' kingdom. In fact, his kingdom extends to every nation. All kinds of people are in his kingdom. And that's the one he has come to inaugurate. So that's what Paul is telling them. Well, why do I term it the gospel of the kingdom? Well, the word gospel simply means good news. It's good news that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has come to establish his kingdom. Because not only has he come to say, God has not forgotten you, my people. I've come to restore your relationship with God. But here's how I'll do it. It's better than you think. It's not a political entity. It's not a mighty fortress or a city or a capital. It's the forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with your Creator. The gospel, the good news of the kingdom, is that the kingdom that the Christian is now part of means you're being changed not just outwardly, politically, socially, you're being changed inwardly. You're being made new. And so as Paul is preaching to these people, telling them about the kingdom, he's explaining the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into the world as the perfect man, but fully God. And he lived a righteous life, and he died on the cross, not for his own sins, but for the sins of his people. He takes the wrath of God upon himself. And he rises from the dead, and he ascends to heaven, and he will come again in his glory. And the glory of the gospel now is that the Spirit of the living God is working in the souls and the lives of individual people. He's giving them regenerating grace so that they see this truth. They repent of their sins. They believe that Jesus has promised and fulfilled what he said he would do. And they come to Christ. They are therefore justified, declared righteous. They are adopted as sons and daughters of the living God. They are being sanctified, slowly made like Christ. They will be glorified with him for all eternity. That's the glory of the gospel of the kingdom. And that's what Paul is preaching here in Ephesus. And it's all for the glory of God. And it's all for the good of his people. That's what Paul is preaching. Now, that's very, very simple. But it's also very deep and profound. In fact, that's what we see here. The message of the gospel is simple. You could say it like this: Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's simple, but it's much, much more profound than that. And that's why Paul is preaching for 2 years every day, because there's so much to tell. So much to tell. Look at hints of that in the passage in Ephesians 4 that I read. He says he is doing the things he's doing so that the church would obtain unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, so that they would move to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The goal of preaching the gospel of the kingdom is so that every hearer would come to a full knowledge of what it means to be a follower of Christ, to be like him. Or as Paul writes to the Thessalonians later, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom. So the picture is that you're leaving the world, you're being taught these things, this content, so that you are Christ-like in your character. And again, Ephesians 4, so that you may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. The church exists to boldly proclaim the gospel of the kingdom to all. The gospel of the kingdom. That's the content. Jesus is the Messiah. So what? It's probably not news to you. Well, remember what we're talking about here. We're talking about the church exists to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. What is Paul doing? He's not talking to himself. He's talking daily for 2 years in the hall of Tyrannus, plus the 3 months in the synagogue. If you take the 730 sessions of daily for 2 years, and you take the 5 hours that are suggested by some of the ancient manuscripts, you have an 8-year college course. Why is Paul spending so much time, if the gospel is so simple? Well, for 2 reasons. Number one, it's the most important thing you can ever learn. And number two, there's so much to know. And so let's take this back. The church exists to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. What's your part in that? You're not a preacher. You're not a teacher. You're not a missionary. What's your part? Well, Paul is proclaiming it to hearers. He's not talking to the walls in the hall of Tyrannus. People are coming to hear the gospel. And it's the church's message to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, then you need to know that it's the most important thing you could ever possibly hear. Imagine your town. It has a town library, and you read that the library is going to host a series of lectures. Various speakers are coming in, maybe from the university or something, and they're going to talk about the founding of your town, and they're going to talk about the people who founded the town and where they came from. And that sounds kind of interesting to you, so you think, well, maybe you go along and you'll hear these lectures. What Paul is talking about is not just something that's interesting. He's talking about life and death. He's talking about the restoration of God's holy people through the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of the Jews reject that. But it's the gospel of the kingdom. It's not a simple matter of history or facts. It's about whether you're restored in relationship to your God, your creator, your maker, or you're not. It's a matter of life and death. And while it's very, very simple, there's profundities and depth and breadth to that that takes Paul these 2 years daily preaching and teaching it. It's not optional. It's the most important thing you'll ever hear. Paul says to the Colossians, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's what you need to know. It's the most important thing you'll ever learn, and it's the most broad, deep, wonderful, full truth. And so it takes all this time. I imagine there are new people coming each and every time that Paul lectured. But surely there are those believers who are able to come and they come again and again and again, and they're growing and maturing in the faith. That's Paul's intent. That's his desire. And if that is why the church exists, to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, then it's not just to new hearers, it's to the believers as they grow in grace. Who is it that Paul takes from the synagogue over to the hall of Tyrannus? The believers, the disciples. Which says that the duty of the church, every single person in the church, is to grow in knowledge of the gospel of the kingdom. So what are you doing? It's an amazing time, isn't it? All those plans and scheduled things that were on your calendar have been wiped away. You suddenly have time on your hands that you didn't have before. Maybe you're still working from home. Maybe you've got other responsibilities that were added to you. But there's a shifting of time and responsibilities. And maybe there's a little block of time that you can say, what could I do now? Are you growing in your knowledge of the gospel of the kingdom? It's harder when you're alone. But in some ways, it's easier. We have countless resources at our fingertips. The internet is full of good and bad theology. You can grow in your understanding of the scriptures simply by opening your Bible and reading more of it every day. You can call your pastors and say, please explain this passage. You can talk with other believers over the phone and grow as you read something together and study it. God has given us an opportunity to grow in our knowledge of the gospel of the kingdom. It's what every believer needs to do, and we need to ask ourselves when we come back together, are we going to do it the same way? Will I show up for Sunday school, or do I already think I already know all that? Will I be part of a small group, or am I just too busy for that? At base is the question, do I really understand the gospel of the kingdom? Have I come to faith in Jesus Christ? Have I repented of my sins? Good, that's base one. But there are 10 million billion more things you need to know. And it's not just facts, it's a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you growing in your love for him, in your relationship with him? Do you have a sense that you understand more of what it means to walk with Christ today than you did yesterday? The church exists to boldly proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. And if you're not growing in your understanding of the gospel of the kingdom, you're not being the church. You're not being the church. Because that's why we gather, and that's why we miss gathering. And that's why it's so important to gather, that we grow in our understanding of these things. So that's the content. More briefly now, the second point, to boldly proclaim. The church exists to boldly proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. That's the method, boldly proclaim. What is that? Well, here it's preaching and teaching publicly. Paul says in Acts 20, he also went house to house in the city of Ephesus. There's some back and forth dialogue in these public meetings. And there is this forcefulness of the word boldly. It's a confidence that Paul has. What's the ground of his confidence? Well, it's not in himself. Again, he's writing 1 Corinthians during this period of time, and Paul to the Corinthians says to them about what his manner was with them. He says, I came to you in weakness and in fear and with much trembling, and with my speech and message were not in words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It's bold, not because Paul is bold in himself, but because what he proclaims is true. The church exists to boldly proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. There's a boldness here, and people misunderstand that. Boldness because not of Paul, but because he's the messenger of the king. Now, the concept of preaching, the very word preach in the language that we are taking, the Greek language that the New Testament was written, there's a couple different words that we translate preach, but the idea is this. It's a message sent from on high. And Paul, in this case, is the messenger, but it's the king who has sent him. And so the authority comes not because Paul's saying it. The authority comes because the king has sent him. And there's the boldness. Now, in our day, some people think that boldness means arrogance, not if the authority is not your own. And Paul is preaching boldly. He's speaking boldly because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. The modern way is, well, let me suggest to you my idea, and you suggest your idea, and that's just the way we'll be. And that's not what Paul is doing. He's boldly proclaiming the truth. Now, bold does not necessarily mean loud, but it does mean authoritative. To proclaim is not done with a whisper. Paul is asserting truths from the Scripture. Years later, he writes the letter we call 1 Timothy. Now, what's Timothy doing at that point in time? He's pastoring this church in Ephesus. And Paul writes to Timothy the same thing. He says, preach the word in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Now, nobody likes those kinds of ideas or terms or practices. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Why? Not because Timothy has any authority in himself. He's a young man. He's actually very timid. But Paul says, remember, you're a messenger of the Almighty God. And therefore, you have authority, so be bold. Be bold. Speak the truth in love, but be bold. The authority rests on the one who has sent the man with the message. Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 3, I'm the very least of all the saints. But this grace was given to me to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery which has been hidden for all ages in God who created all things, that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to all. The content, the manner, and the target. It's the same all the way through the Scriptures. The church exists to boldly proclaim the gospel of the kingdom to all. Now, if you don't like boldness in preaching, then you're not liking what God has set up as the way in which the church is supposed to operate. You say, well, that's fine. You pastors can preach boldly if you want. What's my role in this? Well, unless the church sees that it is its role to boldly proclaim, they're missing the point of the text. The church exists to boldly proclaim. How does the church do that? Well, in three ways. The church must want it, it must support it, and it must do it. The whole church, not just those who are ordained to preach. The church must want it. These people who are going to the hall of Tyrannus day after day for 2 years wanted to hear the gospel of the kingdom. And so they put their feet on the path to go there. Do you want to hear the gospel proclaimed? Do you want it? It will hurt because the gospel cuts through the dross of our lives, the sin of our lives, the error of our lives, and shows us, exposes us what the will of God is for us. And it tells us very, very plainly that we have to repent and follow Christ. And that's a process that goes on through our whole lives. Do you want the gospel to be preached? Do you want your toes stepped on? Do you want to be challenged, to be changed into the image of Christ, to grow up into maturity and full manhood, as Paul calls it, or womanhood? That's the goal of the church. That's why we exist, that we might grow in grace. And so we have to want the gospel of the kingdom to be boldly preached in our churches. And we have to support it. We have to pray for it. We have to undertake to make sure it happens. And part of that is just by attending the public meetings of the church. Now, you can't do that right now. But you can watch on video. You can call your pastor and say, I appreciated the point. Could you please explain it more? You can challenge us to preach about hard things. And most of all, you should pray for us. You should pray for us. And finally, the church needs to do it. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. But what does the Apostle Peter say? Peter, writing to the people of the region of Asia, same group, says, always, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that lies within you. That's everybody. You have to defend the faith. You have to boldly proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. And that's the call upon you as the church. It's not just the leaders of the church. It's not just the pastors of the church. It's everyone. Every Christian has to be ready to give a defense. And Jesus says, go into all the world and be my witnesses. We're all witnesses to Christ. And it's never been easier to do that. You say, well, I don't know the tenets of the gospel. I'm afraid I'll mess up the point. I'm not sure I understand what to say. Well, you can easily bring someone to worship, and even more easily now you can say, click on this link and you'll hear the gospel. Click on this link and you'll hear our preacher. Click on this link and R.C. Sproul will explain to you all these things. You have so many ways to explain the truth to people today, there's no excuse. But even more so, you can sit down and say, let's just read the Bible together. Let me tell you how I came to faith. Let me share with you what God has done in my life. That's boldly proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And finally, last point, to all. All of Asia, through the ministry of the Apostle Paul and his friends and colleagues. All the world. Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. We start where we live, but we make sure that the gospel is going forth, being proclaimed, the gospel of the kingdom, to all nations, all tribes, all tongues, all peoples. And you know how we do that. We have to support the work of missions. We have to support the work of ministry in our own communities. We have to start with our families. But there is no one outside the realm that needs to hear the gospel of the kingdom. No one. It's to everyone. So this is a particularly strange time. And some people are saying, well, let's pull back. Let's hunker down. Let's circle the wagons. Here, we have to stay at home. Let's just focus on ourselves in this time. And they're thinking maybe even the church should do that. But this is a wonderful, opportune time to be the church. Because the church exists to boldly proclaim the gospel of the kingdom to all. And we have ways of doing that, and the world needs to hear it right now. Because many people in the world are afraid. And many people are spending time at home with nothing to do. And many people are listening because they see that science and government does not have the answers. And they're tripping over themselves trying to figure out what's going on. But we who have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ know the answers. And we know the truth. And we've, by grace, come to see the truth. And our duty and our calling as the church of Jesus Christ is to boldly proclaim that truth to all. Ask yourself in this coming week, what can I do to boldly proclaim the gospel of the kingdom to all? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you've given us this truth to not only know, but to believe. And thank you for your Holy Spirit that abides in us and convicts us and challenges us. And may we as a church, as individuals in the church, work to make sure that the gospel goes forth in the power of the Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.